word sacrifice means the act of giving up something that you would want to keep, especially in order to get or do something else or to help someone. You know the definition of sacrifice. I would have to read it to you. You know what a sacrifice means, that we have something we give up for somebody else. And as you go through the Bible, you see a lot of people who are very interested in sacrificing, and you see a lot of people who had no interest in sacrificing of themselves. You see somebody like Abraham, one of the earliest, greatest examples of sacrifice, of when he was told by God to go offer his son Isaac on that mountain, Mount Moriah, his son that he waited so long for, his son that had come to him in such a special way. But he got up early in the morning and went to take his son to do that. We know the son wasn't sacrificed, but we know that he was committed to doing that and had raised his hand to do that, but he was stopped. Abraham was a good man. Abraham had done the things God wanted him to do, but God said, I still need you to make a sacrifice. And he did that. He was willing to do that, rather. And Abraham is this great man of faith that we know because of it. Imagine if he had refused God. Imagine if he said, no, I'm not going to do that. How different God's people would have been. When we look at the New Testament, we see somebody like the rich young ruler that goes to Jesus and says, what does it take to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, if you kept the commands. And like most of us, he answered the same way we would answer. He said, well, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't done all the big things, so that means I'm good, right? And Jesus said, well, there's something else you need to do. He said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Jesus recognized in this man somebody who wasn't really interested in sacrifice. And the same is true for us. I wonder how many times the rich young ruler had ever been tempted to murder anybody. Probably very few times in his life, if ever. I wonder how many times in his life he'd ever been tempted, been in a situation where adultery would have been easy to commit. Probably not many times, maybe never. So his faithfulness had been pretty easy, we assume. But Jesus looked at this man that had all this money, somebody that was very wealthy, the text tells us. He says, well, are you willing to sacrifice? Can you detach yourself from money? Because it seems like in your life, that is a big thing that you hold on to, that you put trust in. Can you give that up? He wouldn't do it. He says he went away sorrowful because he had many things. No, I'm not going to sacrifice my stuff. I'm just going to pat myself on the back that I haven't done the big sins. How many people think the same way today? Barnabas was somebody who sacrificed, sold what he had, end of Acts chapter 4, took the proceeds of the sale, gave it to the apostles. Since a lot of people were doing that, we don't have all the names, but we know Barnabas was part of that. He was willing to make a sacrifice, and he sacrificed his time and convenience to defend Paul, to encourage Christians. He was the great encourager, the son of encouragement. But then we look at somebody like Judas, who did not want to sacrifice. Judas was with Jesus until it got really bad, until it got really nervous, and the pressure was mounting. And he says, hey, you know what? 30 pieces of silver I could use right now. And I'll tell you where Jesus is. I'll take you right to him. He'll be the one that I kiss on the cheek. I'll identify him. I don't want to be on the side of those who are going to make sacrifices. I want to be on the side of those who receive. I want to be on the side of the crowd. I want to be on the side of those people where it's easier. But we know Judas had a lot of regret that he betrayed Jesus. It was after Jesus was arrested that all of a sudden Judas said, you know, maybe I should have been on the side of those making sacrifices. And he took the money, threw it down, killed himself. We look at somebody like Moses. Moses wanted the sacrifice. In Hebrews, and the Hebrew writer relating all those people who live by faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, said that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that would be something that would get you a lot of things in life. The Hebrew writer is saying, you know, that status would be very beneficial to Moses. That was sort of like a card that he could use wherever he went in life at the time when he was younger. When the Egyptians ruled most of the world, you go around saying you're the son of Pharaoh's daughter? That's an easy life. The Hebrew writer says, no, Moses was somebody who sacrificed. He said he didn't want to be called that. He refused those things. He wanted to be with God's people and identify with who he really was. Not just how he grew up. That was a sacrifice. It was an enormous sacrifice. Then we have somebody like Demas, who was one of Paul's companions for a while, but then Paul said of Demas, that having loved this present world has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas got to a point in his life, I don't want to be with Paul. I'm tired of making sacrifices. I'm tired of the travel. I'm tired of the inconvenience. I love this world. I love the things the world has to offer. Paul said, you know, he got consumed by that love and went to be with the world, so to speak, and not be with me. We can go on and on with a list of all the people who made sacrifices and all the people who refused to make sacrifices and what the Bible says about them. Most faithful Christians in the world are those who are defined by sacrifice. Think about it. Think of the most faithful people that you know. And I would say that if you think about the things they've done in their life, there's something in their life that they've done as a sacrifice. They gave up something of themselves. They put their interests aside and did something for a group of people or for an individual, whatever it may be. It may be that they gave a lot of money. It may be that they devoted a lot of their time. Whatever it is, and therefore, you consider that person a very faithful Christian. Because that is a key characteristic of a Christian, because it was a key characteristic of Jesus. But today people don't want to sacrifice. We're living in a world of fewer and fewer people who want to sacrifice. Because there's an element, an ingredient of sacrifice that pushes people away from it. And that's a very small word, a simple word. It's the word pain. There isn't a sacrifice until there's some pain. Now, I don't mean physical pain, but what a sacrifice means, you gave up something till it hurt. The rich young ruler hadn't given up anything that hurt. Everything he had done in life, he'd done easily. It didn't affect anything. It didn't alter his life. It didn't change his behavior. Nothing he was doing was a sacrifice because there wasn't any pain with it. It didn't hurt his pocketbook. It didn't hurt his bank account. It didn't hurt his time. It didn't hurt anything. Sacrifice involves pain, and people don't want to experience pain. And we understand that. Most of the things in life, it's good to avoid the pain. If you're sick and you don't feel well and you have physical pain, thankfully we live in a time and a place where we can resolve that pretty quickly. We have things that over-the-counter medicine today that any of us can afford that treats a lot of things that half of the population of the world will never know or experience or could afford. We can resolve a lot of our physical pain, and that's good. We're very blessed in that way. We can avoid that kind of pain. When we grieve over someone, that's pain. When you lose a person, when you lose a job, when you lose something, anytime we lose a sporting event, you lose anything in life, that's pain, and it's good when other people come around and try to relieve that pain. Somebody's grieving the loss of a person, we go to the funeral home, we hug that person, we try to lend support and say, I'm here to help you. Somebody loses a job, we try to help them get another job. We try to support people. It's good to relieve that kind of pain. We don't want to have those types of pains. But what about the voluntary pain? That's sacrifice. The voluntary pain. The pain that you say, I'm going to do this. Nobody's making me do it. Nobody's forcing me to do it. But I'm going to experience a little bit of pain for somebody else because the Lord wants me to do it. I just know the Lord wants me to do it. It kind of gets back to what James said in his little book, where he says, the one who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That's a verse about sacrifice. That's a verse about somebody looking at a situation and saying, I know that there's a good here that I need to do, but it's going to cost me. It's going to have a little bit of pain associated with it, so I don't do it. James says the things that we leave undone, that we ought to do, those things are sinful. It's just as sinful as the things we do, the sins we commit. People don't want to have that voluntary pain in life. And we think about the greatest sacrifice of somebody who experienced the greatest voluntary pain. The greatest sacrifice is the easiest answer I could ask anybody. And the question I could ask gives the easiest answer to a room full of Christians, and that's Jesus on the cross. When you experience voluntary pain, sacrifice, you'll be treated the same way Jesus was treated. When you experience sacrifice, when you have voluntary pains, they'll treat you the same way they treated Jesus. That's because we're acting like Jesus. And I know that because the Bible told me so. Look at Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, we have Jesus on the cross. And what the people were saying to Jesus, what they were saying to him, how they were reacting to him, is the same way people are going to treat you if you sacrifice for them, if you experience voluntary pain for someone else. First thing we see, how the people are treating Jesus as he's sacrificing for them, comes beginning in verse 29 of Mark chapter 15. It says, those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also insulting him. When we read of the chief priests and the scribes as they interacted with Jesus during his life, we always consider them, as the Bible describes them, as these self-righteous people, people who studied the Bible, people who knew the Bible, and didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, so they challenged him, they always asked him questions, trying to catch him saying the wrong thing. Here we see the real heart of these people. How many of you would mock and insult a dying man? How many of you would mock and insult a man who was hanging on a cross, bleeding to death, suffocating? Now, I don't know how mad you would have to be at somebody. I don't know what someone would have to do to anybody for you to stand in front of them, physically stand in front of them, and make fun of them as they die. I mean, I just don't see that. I don't even hear that happening anywhere to anybody. Even when capital punishment takes place when there's a family who's lost a loved one because of what that person did to their family. The family is crying when that happens. There may be somebody, we've seen the protesters, people maybe celebrating in the street. They're doing all that. Why? Because they're not seeing it happen. They're just thinking of the case, they're thinking of the crime, they're thinking of the family and all those sorts of things. But I think if they were in the room, I think if they saw these things happen, they would probably affect them in a very different way. Here are the scribes and Pharisees standing in front of Jesus, mocking him as he was there bleeding to death, dying in the most unimaginable way. But the thing is, people today will still mock dying men. Now again, they don't do it in the capital punishment way. They don't do it in the way that those high priests were doing to Jesus. But as Christians, we're the dying men. We're people who hopefully are sacrificing ourselves for Christ. People who are saying, I'm going to live by a different standard. I'm going to say different things. I'm going to act in a different way. I'm going to believe different things. We are dying to ourselves every day. We're dying men. And the world is still going to mock you in the way they mocked Jesus hanging on a cross. It's not going to be any different. They'll think you're strange. They'll say, oh, that you need to do it this way. This is more fun. This is better. This is easier. Why experience voluntary pain for Jesus if somebody you've never spoken to, you've never shaken hands with, you've never done anything with, never seen them? Why would you live that way? Do like we want you to do. What a joke. You believe in a fantasy. You believe in a myth. And we've heard all these things that go on, that are being said all the time by Christians. They mocked a dying man who was on the cross, and they're going to continue to mock dying men today. We're not on a cross, but we're dying to ourselves. What did Paul say in Galatians? I've been crucified with Christ. That's what he meant. I'm a dying man. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm not physically dying. I'm living. Life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to be dying every day as we sacrifice for Jesus, and we'll continue to be mocked just as Jesus was. People are going to mock you when you sacrifice today. Number two, people will abandon you. Look at the next verse, verse 33. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. The ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, behold, he is calling for Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put a reed and gave him a drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he was breathing his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There's nobody else here to lend support for Jesus. We know from here and other passages, we have no mention here. We have a previous passage about those that left him. We have known that his own mother was there. We know that John was there. But others were gone. Before he was arrested, while he was in the garden, they wouldn't even stay awake with him that night, when he was about to make this great sacrifice. You look at the life of Peter throughout Jesus' ministry. He was somebody who wasn't really thinking about sacrifice. At times he was, but most of the time he wasn't. But Jesus had told them, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed. Peter said, we're not going to let that happen. We don't want to sacrifice. We want to fight. We want to prevent that. And Jesus said, what? Get behind me, Satan. A sacrifice has to be made. You're getting in the way of the will of God. So you're acting like Satan. When they arrested Jesus, Peter draws the sword and cuts off Malchus' ear. I don't want Jesus to be sacrificed. I want you to be sacrificed. I want to kill you. He wanted to fight. He didn't want to sacrifice. He didn't want Jesus to be sacrificed. But yet later in life, as you read the book of Acts, you see somebody who was very sacrificial. He wanted to make sacrifices all the time for Jesus because he finally understood what voluntary pain was all about and what it could produce. The good that could come from it. People will mock you. People will also abandon you when you sacrifice. The third thing that's going to happen that happened to Jesus is that people will believe you. As we read a moment ago from verse 39, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You had all these people mocking Jesus. You had people who had run away from Jesus because he was sacrificing. But when you sacrifice, when you experience voluntary pain, you're going to have believers. You'll be persuasive. People will believe what you believe. Centurion never seen anything like that. He was a Roman centurion. Romans were about conquering. Romans were about winning. They weren't about sacrificing self. If you died, it better be in battle. It better be trying your best to kill the other guy. Not give yourself for a cause. That was a demonstration of weakness. But the centurion saw all this that was happening and he says, this has to be the Son of God to do something like this. When you sacrifice, many of the same things will be said. It was like back in 1921, Dr. Evan Kane was seeing how many surgeries that were going on that were using general anesthesia. Nearly every surgery, he would knock somebody out completely and do the surgery, and he noticed how long it would take for people to recover. He noticed that even the most minor surgeries were using this. We've gone from no anesthesia, he said, we've gone way too far and to where we're just knocking people out for no reason. He said, that's got to affect them mentally. It's just not good. So he was advocating local anesthesia, which we know of very well today. He said, let's just deaden the part that we're working on. Let's not, for some of these things, we don't need the person to be knocked out. Let's just localize it, work on the area, and do it that way. People said, well, first, it'll never work. Secondly, he couldn't find a volunteer for him to operate on because they were afraid that it was going to wear off during the surgery. If that anesthesia wears off during the surgery and someone is operating, you can imagine the incredible pain you'd be in. But he finally found a volunteer. He'd done 4,000 appendectomies before this. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to do an appendectomy. Nobody would experiment with it. Nobody would try. So he found a volunteer, and he goes into the surgery. He does the surgery. It works. Matter of fact, he was only in the hospital for 2 days after the surgery, which was a much quicker recovery time than a typical appendectomy in 1921. People were amazed by this. People couldn't believe it. All of a sudden, he had all these believers in local anesthesia. The main reason he had so many believers in local anesthesia is because he did the surgery on himself. The volunteer he found was himself. He said, if I do it on myself, if I believe in what's going on, and I'm willing to go under the knife, I've done it thousands of times, I know what I'm doing, people are going to believe it then. And he was right, because it worked. He did it on himself. When you make sacrifices, when you experience voluntary pain, people are going to believe you. Not everybody. If Jesus left this earth with people who didn't believe in him, I suppose that people are not going to believe everything I believe just because I sacrifice. He couldn't convert everybody. I know I can't convert everybody. But there'll be many who will be converted when you sacrifice. Some are going to mock, some are going to run away. Some are going to believe. Finally, the last thing that's going to happen when you sacrifice, when you do the opposite of selfishness, when you experience voluntary pain, the last thing is people will see your dependence on God. People will see your dependence on God. Some will mock, some will abandon, some will believe, and hopefully most of all they'll see that this person completely depends on God. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Another statement of Jesus on the cross, and you know it. Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And then we have again the same account of the centurion believing in Christ. People will see your dependence on God. Jesus says, "I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm committing myself to him. It's not for me that I'm doing this." We see around the world every day people who are making sacrifices in terms of terrorism. Say, "I believe in this doctrine, I believe in this, what I've been taught, and I believe if I commit this act of terrorism and sacrifice myself, I will receive great rewards." And somebody say, "Well, that's sacrifice, that's commitment, that's loyalty, and to a degree I suppose it is, but it's very different than the sacrifice of Jesus or the sacrifice a Christian can make, because in their belief of sacrifice, they die and you die." In Jesus' form of sacrifice, it's "I die and you live. I die so you can have it better. I die to your benefit, not I die and everybody else dies." We see that type of sacrifice a lot these days. That's not what Jesus was about. People don't just need to hear you talk about Jesus, talk about the things you believe. They need to see it. And when they see it, they'll understand your dependence on God. Writer Mitch Albom said, "Sometimes when you sacrifice something precious, you're not really losing it. You're just passing it on to someone else." Isn't that true? We sacrifice something, it's not that we're losing it, we're just moving it down to somebody else, moving it forward in life. And they'll be inspired by your sacrifice, and so they will sacrifice for someone else, and on and on and on. Jesus said it best when he said, "Greater love is no man than this, and to lay down his life for his friends." We always, in the immediate context of that verse, we know that he's talking about physically dying for someone else, but short of that, we can lay down our lives for others every day. What did Paul say about being a living sacrifice? Present ourselves as living sacrifices, that we don't die physically, but yet we live for others every day. We choose to experience some type of pain to help someone else. And when they do the same, and someone else does the same, and so on, everybody's life improves. Everybody is blessed. And more people are faithful. Move away from selfishness and embrace sacrifice. It is the key identity of a Christian. Maybe you need to sacrifice this morning by becoming a Christian, saying, "I'm going to move away from God, from the world. I'm going to move away from the world. I'm going to move toward God. Re- Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, James said. You can make a sacrifice today for the Lord by becoming a Christian, by being baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to come back to the Lord, your faith is weak, there's something else in your life that needs to be addressed, we can pray with you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.